You may be seated. Well, I guess the big surprise to me is that I'm not up here to preach what I thought I was going to preach 5 minutes ago. I even stayed home working on what I spent half the night thinking about. And one of the two reasons why I wanted as many teachers as I could in the meeting, some in-house thing that I wanted to work on it. I felt that I needed to. I still feel I do, but I can't seem to bring that this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. My mind is, the wheels are already going. I'll try to find some way to deal with it. So I'm going to be bringing the message that I intended to bring Friday night. Didn't get an opportunity. That'll be all right. Later on this morning, after the worship service, I want to bring to you, there's two reasons I wanted as many teachers here as possible. One was for the Sunday school lesson, which I'm not going to bring at this time. And the other was for the morning sermon I'm going to be bringing later. But this will be a good prelude to it. I've entitled this, First, Bind the Strong Man. Now, from the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ went forward with a steady, aggressive, determined warfare against the powers of darkness. He started out in warfare and he ended up in warfare. He also gave his disciples the same authority to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. Now, one thing that God is revealing to us in a way that we have never really seen it before. We've always seen this, we've always known it, we've always preached it, but it's becoming more manifest that the church is walking far beneath its privilege and its calling and its ability in God. We do have authority over the devil. But we must know it, and we must claim it. And we must continue to claim it till the enemy lets go. Now, our deliverance services have borne this out. We have learned that the devil doesn't leave the first time you tell him to leave. But we are tested in our authority, in our knowledge of our authority, and the devil tested in our authority, and in our faith in our authority. And so when we command him in the name of Jesus Christ to leave, he says, I'm going to stick around and contest this person a little bit and see what kind of authority he really has. And he says to you, I'm not leaving. Now, at that point, he's not sure whether he is or not. He knows that he is, if you know that he's leaving. And if you know that you have authority. And if you're not just a big bluff and a big puff of cotton wind. If he knows who you are in God and you know who you are. And so God allows him to contest you a little bit. Because God's, see, the man must be tested. Let me see it this way. Man's affirmation and testimony and faith must be tested. And so God allows him to stick around a while and see whether we will stick with it or whether we're just trying it out, like the seven sons of Sceva tried it out. But if we will not be denied, he flees just like Jesus said he would. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And there are Christians, they pray, and they rebuke the devil, and they say, flee, and he doesn't flee. It doesn't seem to work. See, the devil, you know, even a dog can tell whether you're afraid of him or not. Whether you mean when you say, go out of here, you know, I'm going to, the dog, even he understands whether you're bluffing or not, or whether you're afraid. Now, in all our prayers, in all of our prayers, we must continue with authority. There is too much giving it a try. There is too much fleeting prayers on the run, saying, Lord, heal my cold as I'm zipping into class now. There's too much. Instead of coming and contesting that thing and claiming authority over it until you get the results, we need to come against every obstacle that comes in our way. And we need also, as we've been learning in deliverance, to get others to join with you. He is trying to get us to discern the Lord's body. He's trying to teach us the necessity of each other. He's trying to build an interdependency and love for one another by teaching us we need one another, and he won't let it all happen just by yourself, because that will be teaching you that you can be independent. Christians in general, for the last few decades and probably the last few millenniums, have been too independent. And he's trying to bring us to a place where we understand we are members of one body. So we need to act just like we're casting out demons. We need to pray until we receive. We need to get others with us. We need to come against the enemy. We need to bind his power. We need to take authority. We need to know and believe we're going to get results. We need to put ourselves in the framework of God has promised, and I have that right, and we have the authority, and we will get the results. We will get it. Now, this is why Jesus said to keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep asking. In the Greek New Testament, the tense is linear, or continuing action. You must understand that. Jesus didn't, when you say knock, he didn't mean, see, that's not called knocking. Seeking is not, didn't see it. Seeking is going out after it. And he said, be knocking, be seeking, be asking. And he gave you right along with it, in the context, an illustration of a human being banging at the door, asking for bread, until the man finally got up and gave it to him. As to how long you knock till you receive. You keep asking until you get it. If God's people, when something strikes them, whether it's cancer, a sickness, a problem, sleeplessness, anything, if we'll just wake up enough to know to go to God as soon as it strikes and to take authority over it and to hammer away until we get the results, we would be getting a lot more results, consistent results, and it would build our faith and it would damage the kingdom of Satan. Now, the reason for our continual knocking is not because God is unwilling, but it's because the devil contests our prayer, like Daniel's prayer was contested. 21 days, there are forces out there that are battling us. And for reasons that God has made, he has set the interest and concerns of God's people so that when they get concerned about something enough and will pray and continue to show it and demonstrate their faith and concern, then God will continually send more angelic help. There will be a power building against an enemy until finally he topples. The scripture teaches much prayer, continuing in prayer, pray always, continue steadfast in prayer. The scripture teaches a continuing in prayer until we receive, like Jacob wrestling with the angel until he received. Also, our faith must be tested, just like Job's was. And so God allows for a time something to be there to contest our faith. He tries us as one would try the strength of a man. And you can't just try the strength of a man, you know, unless you give him a real tussle. And God allows this thing to try us. He wants us to know the power of the devil. He wants us then to learn the power of God. He wants us to learn that when we take hold of the power of God and wrestle with the enemy, that it is more than enough. He wants us to know that in difficult situations, that we can overcome with God. But if God stopped everything the instant you got a sniffle, you would never know the power of God. You would never know what you can do with God. Now, we also have learned through deliverance messages and intercessory prayer and so forth that angels don't rush to our aid at the first request. But we've learned that as we continue to intercede before the throne of God, He begins to send angelic help. Now, this is a very real thing that we must not look askance at down a long skeptical nose bridge. We must recognize the Bible teaches angelic help to man. The Bible teaches that we shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the Bible teaches that He'll give His angels charge over us and encamp about the city of the saints. And that the little ones, the angels, are always beholding their face. And numerous other places, He teaches us that spirits, both fallen and unfallen, deal with mankind. We must believe in angelic help because Jesus did. Now, we can see that the saints have received not because they've asked not many times. There are many, many, many Christians that are not receiving because they're not really asking until they receive. It's really rather appalling to find out how many Christians are sick and do very little praying to God about it. They go to the doctor, or they stay home and forget it. They take off work. They go to the drugstore, but they don't talk to God much about it. And in hours when it's difficult to pray, and you're sick, you need to get others to pray for you. We allow way too much sickness that is not necessary. Frequently, though, people come and they want healing 2 days before they go to the doctor for surgery. And then some things God heals, but it takes a while for the body to slough it off. After He kills the virus, it takes a week or so. And if you go to the doctor 2 days later, you can't tell it's healed. Or in some cases, they're all set up for surgery and he's done, everything's ready and it's much better, but he takes it out. We had a case just the other day that way. We prayed for somebody, but they was already scheduled for surgery in a few days and it was much better when the doctor saw it. But since they were there, the doctor was, you know, you're intimidated by the whole thing. It's awfully hard to say, forget the whole thing. And especially when you're dealing with agnostics, which most of them are. And therefore, they go through with it, and they didn't need it. They were halfway healed. We need to come a lot earlier to God. We need to come to God on behalf of saints that are having trouble. Instead of criticizing, you know, prayers will do a lot more than criticizing. It's just to help them a lot more. When we see somebody in trouble, instead of blaming them and expressing that to others, we should be praying for them. It has become the fad across America for Christians to attack Christians in trouble. They see their brother in trouble, they attack them. They're like chickens in a chicken house. I worked in a chicken ranch when I was in the ninth grade. 8,000 chickens. And I was a city boy. Now, what an experience. But anyway, one thing I saw is that if any chicken got a little, you know, got cut or some blood on him, others would attack him. They'd pick him to death. Just pick him to death. One spot of blood on him and they'd pick him to death. And that's the way Christians are oftentimes. Some Christians get a little bit hurt, get some blood on them, and they pick him to death. They don't come and save one another. They would like to be saved. They hate to be picked on. I mean, when they are guilty and they have sinned and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not even you. Isn't that how it reads? Something like that. We're in no place to be picking on somebody else, because when we stumble, we would like forgiveness, benevolence, love, help, sympathy. We are certainly owe that to our brothers. Certainly the Bible teaches us we are not to judge one another. We are to run to them and help them. And if any man be overtaken in a fault, kick him to death. Tell the world about him. Blame him before all. No. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But how about if they're not spiritual? Keep your mouth shut and don't gossip or rumor or spread his sins before all. Because God's going to forgive him, and when he does, then what you've done, you've ruined his reputation and hurt him. Oh, to God that we would learn that. Fortunately, in the last few years, this assembly has really, you know, I don't know of any church that's learned that lesson better than this church has. And we have less trouble with gossip and that type of thing in this church than any church I know of. This church is, and considering the growth we have, and new ones and so forth, this is rather astounding. But we've worked hard on that. And you've seen the folly of that and the hurt that comes by that. But I just want everyone to learn it thoroughly, absolutely thoroughly. This will go a long ways toward God when we learn that. God cannot do with us what he wants to do. When we are blaming one another, the Bible says if you don't forgive others, neither will he forgive you. Until we come to that place, we are not where God can really use us. Now, now that we know all this, as never before, we must take advantage of this knowledge of dealing in the spirit realm. We've got to take advantage of dealing in the spirit realm and of coming against demonic forces and coming in the spirit against these things. We must take advantage of this authority that we have in Christ Jesus and this power that's available from God. We've got to use the power that is available. And we've got to take advantage of the spiritual principle and down the devil at every single confrontation. This knowledge builds faith that removes mountains that are in our way, as promised by Jesus. He promised us that mountains would be removed. And people wonder how that, you know, where and how. This is how these mountains that are in our way are removed. Is this knowledge builds a faith. And when you know, you know, when the deliverance worker comes, he knows those demons are going to leave. There's mountains right there. And he doesn't come wondering if the mountain may be there when he gets done. He says, this mountain's going to go. See? He's going to go. When I come to pray for the sick, I have got to put myself in a place where I totally believe God and know it shall be so. If I just try to pray on the basis of, well, a lot of things haven't worked and some things do and some don't, and I hope this works, you just don't get the results. But when you know the mountain's going to go, the mountain's got to go. We need to get this faith and practice it consistently in our Christian life for every single thing that comes against us. Jobs, we need to come and really pray. Pray. Lord, I claim a job in the name of the Lord Jesus. You said you have not seen the righteous begging bread. I am a servant of God. I am going to get out and I'm going to knock on every door and I'm going to trust you to lead me to the door that is open. Help some employer put it upon his heart. Close those doors I shouldn't have and open the ones. Help me to feel good about it. In the name of the Lord, I claim a job for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we need to get out of wandering in a vacuum of unbelief across the desert, dry wilderness, and begin to claim the promises of God for his children. You see, before, we accepted the devil's refusals to budge too easily. You know, we would pray and nothing happened, so we say, well, it didn't work, and you go on your way. But we need to come and say, I will not be denied. I have power with God. God has given me this authority, and this thing has got to go. And he may hang around and deny he's going to go, but he's going to go. If we can just learn that from the deliverance services, that'll teach us a lot. You can apply it to anything in life. Anything. He's got to go in everything when you know he's got to go. Because he's refused to budge, we've accepted this too easily. It's caused us to pray and to ask God and rebuke Satan all too meekly and too cautiously. See, without full assurance, without full knowledge of our authority in Christ. And therefore the devil has won round after round after round because we didn't know our authority. Now, we have been given delegated authority over demons in the name of Jesus, which he has allowed us to use because we're one with him in the New Testament contract by his blood. And we must now relentlessly hunt down every demonic hindrance in our life and every demonic lie and break its power over us. Everyone has orders from this command post to hunt down in your life, not in your brother's life, in your life, hunt down every hindrance and lie and destroy it. You are to arm yourself with the missiles of God, and you are to go out and destroy these missile bases of the enemy that are designed to shoot us down. And you are to detect them, home in on them, fire your missiles, and destroy the bases. That's an order. So take to your planes and destroy the enemy. You know what's going to happen? When the enemy bases are destroyed, there's going to be a freedom and peace in the land. You're going to be free. You're going to be free. My knowledge tells me, and I think that most of you know this too, by some experience in your own life, or probably all know it by some experience in your own life, and if not by observation in somebody else's, and as pastor I've had opportunity to see this over and over again. There has been evil, wicked, sinful evil in lives of Christians, which, although they loved God, they witnessed, they worshiped, they praised, I mean, they ministered, God's anointing was on them, yet they had an area of their life that was deep in sin, bound up, and they seemed like they could not defeat it. They were ashamed of it. They hated it. They prayed against it. They tried to not do it. It was destroying them. It was demonic, totally demonic. It was totally devilish. But there came a day God delivered them. And when they were delivered of it, lo and behold, the amazing thing was that the Christian could look at it and say, it has no power over me. It no longer has any power over me. I no longer have any affinity to it. I now hate it. I can't even relate to it. I don't want it. But before it was driving me. How many have had at least one experience in your life where that has been true? Well, most everybody, if not everybody. Well, this shows us what we're like if we can get free from those demons. It shows us what they can do to us. Tremendous power of our life. They control us. And you know you don't have to be an unbeliever to have them control some area of your life. Well, what's going to happen if you get rid of if everybody in the assembly gets rid of every single hindrance? God's going to have a people that he can use. God's going to have a people he can trust with his gifts and power. God is going to be in a place where he can begin to hug you, become huggable. He can begin showing his love. He can begin to really manifest himself. We must hasten the day, for this is exactly the calling and plan of God. Now, it must not be thought that the only weapons are prayer and faith. I mean, prayer and faith are important, but that is not the only weapons. We cannot think that we can only use part of the weapons and part of the strategies of God to defeat the gates of hell. We have got to take every strategy that he gives us and every weapon and every armor and use them together. We cannot just pick and choose a couple of them. Lots of Christians have been doing that. Well, I'm a faith man. How about you? Well, I'm the word man, you know. See, you can't do that. We must use the weapons of a good conscience before God. See, that's a shield against the demon accusation. You get a good conscience before God? That's a broad shield. You know, all the devil's missiles coming in against accusation against you, they all bounce off because you've got a good conscience before God. When your conscience isn't right before God, but you've got prayer and faith, you see, you don't have all the weapons you need. You still got a problem. Purity of heart and life is a shield against self-condemnation. You have a pure heart and life. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is a shield against hopelessness. When you yield and the Holy Spirit is giving, is you having an active relationship with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, you can't have hopelessness. When you and God are having sitting in at the banquet table, you don't have hopelessness. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is I'll give you this free. This won't cost you any extra. This will apply to some of you, just some of you. You know why some people, particularly men, are in legalism? One of the main things is they don't have a love life with Jesus. And they want to excel. And they can't excel through a love life. And the only thing they got left is superiority of walk and discipline. So they say, all right, I am going to excel in God, so I'm going to muster myself up, bolster myself up, and I am going to be the most perfect man alive, and I'm going to follow that ink, brother. I mean, if it spills off the edge, I'm going to follow it. No matter what it does, I am going to bring myself, because I am going to quit failing. And the motive is good, just the path is wrong. And they can't relate to the things of the Spirit. They say, well, I'm dead. My mother said, well, you know, he's doubting some things. He says, well, but I'm dead. I don't have any feel. I don't feel Jesus. Dear friend, dead people are in no position to judge live people. Those without an experience cannot properly dismiss the validity of an experience you haven't had. You're not at a place to make proper judgments as what is right and wrong when you've never had it. That's the problem with the anti-Pentecostal, is he's never had the experience in the Holy Ghost. That's the trouble with the Church of Christ, where they negate, don't believe in the doctrine of healing because they're not experiencing it. If all of a sudden they all experience the healing that we have received, they would change the doctrine immediately. The Bible, God has purposely made this word so you can make it read any way you want to. Now, not properly. There's only one way the book can read. But there's plenty of stumbling stones and room to twist if you want, and you can make it anything you want out of it. People do it all the time. Plenty of room to stumble and be in unbelief if you're not willing. If you're not willing, he's given you room so that in your darkness, in your unwillingness, you become confused and in darkness and find excuse, so you're ignorant, so your judgment won't be so heavy. But I want to tell you something. Jesus, the Bible teaches a love relationship with God. And if you don't have a love relationship with God, instead of throwing away a love relationship so you don't feel like second class, you need to come on up to first class. Instead of talking yourself into the fact that I'm first class, there's only one class. You need to get up there instead. It doesn't need to lie to yourself. If you haven't got it, you haven't got it. Don't find a substitute. Find the real thing. You say, but I pray and don't get anywhere. I know. So do what Jacob did when he was wrestling with the angel. He wasn't getting anywhere either, but he kept right on getting nowhere until he got somewhere. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. There's nothing harder. There is nothing harder than being bound in the Spirit and trying to pray and get something from God and feel something. There is nothing harder in the entire world. There's nothing harder. I don't know anything more difficult than being bound and trying to act like you're free and be free. But don't knock all the people that are free, but you're bound and not believe in freedom. Instead, you wrestle with God until he's exposed your heart and you've given up some things. You've come to conclusions, get on off your high horse, get off the intellectual trip and get down to a place where God can deal with you so you have a heart trip between you and the Lord. That's advice from this pastor that loves you. Practicing the fruits of the Spirit is a shield against backsliding. You keep practicing of love, mercy, peace. See, love and mercy and forbearance and this type of thing. You keep practicing that. Those things will keep you from backsliding. Now, just as prayer is strengthened by faith, you know, prayer without faith, you know, is weak. And just as faith is strengthened by prayer, having faith and not praying is weak. So also, prayer and faith together are strengthened by holiness of heart and manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Because prayer and faith always work better with a clear conscience and with seeing present results with God. Now, Christ's one objective from his baptism till his death was the conquest of the prince of this world. He came to defeat the devil. Even his death was to defeat the devil. To this end will be born. That's what we're doing here in the world. He could have created us in heaven. This is a place to defeat the devil in our lives and be strong. And this is a place of making a choice. This is the whole purpose of man on planet Earth is that God might have a people that will make a choice and choose Him and become like Him and love Him and want Him. And then He can take them and love them, which is His whole purpose. He could have created you robots and brought you in, but He couldn't love you the same way. He could have made life easy for you, but you wouldn't have gained the same strength out of it. Your choice is, you know, do you want this great big cotton candy, honey, or do you want this a piece of dirty bread? Now, that's no choice. See, that's no choice. That isn't, see, He chooses me because I got the cotton candy. He chooses me. No, He's not choosing you. He's choosing the cotton candy. And if all He's going to do is dangle loaves and fishes, make everything wonderful for God's people, sure, everybody will follow Him. That isn't what He wants. So He lets the world entice and pull. He's made us, you know, so that we can be drawn by these things of the world. He left the devil here with all of his demons and enticing and all the world's flesh. And He's made Himself hard to get. He's playing hard to get. And then He says, now I'm going to see how much they really want me. I'm giving my truth. Let the devil put his propaganda. I'm going to see what they're going to do with it. Those that will decide to trust me regardless. Those that decide they want me. Those that when they see what sin does to their life and see what repentance does. When they see the glory of God and the strength of God. They get all messed up and then I can show them my grace and my love and my power. They'd never really see me. How can they choose me unless I'm just some far off being? Unless they can see my love. And when I rescue them, forgive them a million times, and bless them, they begin to learn, I'm good. And when the devil entices us, come on in, it's really nice in here. Then he beats you up. Then he says, well, then you should learn what he's like. And once you begin to learn, you should make proper discernment. He said, I want those who decide they love me instead of decide they love to get beat up. That's the whole reason we're here, is to make that choice so he can have somebody he loves. He wants a choice. He wants love. God is love. Christ put Satan to an open shame. And we must put his demons to an open shame also. Triumphing over them in every test that's allowed by God to try us. Remember when the devil tried to come into Job? He had to get permission for God to open the gate to come in to try him, and God told him how far to go. The devil does not just come into you at will. He has God tells him how far to go. He can't just come on in at will. He puts his hands over the little hothouse plants. If the devil could come in at will, every new convert would be destroyed immediately after conversion. You have no power to resist the power of the devil. But God, you know, many new converts, I mean, you know, they're great for a year. They have no problems. But then God begins to lay upon him responsibility, and the devil takes the hand off the old pothouse plant and says, okay, wind, you can start blowing now. But then he clamps the glass back on again and says, that's enough for now. See, God is watching us. Now, we can throw our life away if we want to. We can run like lemmings to the sea and throw ourselves off the bluff if we demand it, because God, even though he says, no man can pluck you out of my hand, yet when you squall and bite his hand and ask to let loose, he's going to do it. He is not going to hold you captive. And so unless you are bent on spiritual suicide, you're safe in God. But you can't be held in his hand, flirting out there with the devil, and taking his food with his hand, sticking it in over at the Lord's table, and not get influenced by it. Unless you leave the poison alone, then it's in his chocolate candies, you're going to get hurt. The chocolate tastes good, but the poison, the agony thereafter is terrible. Now, he may give you some chocolates for a while, so you can, with no poison in them for a while, just to get you, you know, and getting used to the poison. But then comes the day he sticks the poison in, you're in trouble. We just need to understand that God knows what he's talking about. And God just says, you know, I love them, but I can't use them if they won't believe me. I can't take them. If they won't believe me, if I tell them and I show them and I demonstrate them and they choose the devil knowing that it's not of God, I can't do a thing because I've created them as a free moral agent and I'm not going to touch that. He's powerless to help you if you won't take the life raft he throws you. During a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Christ arose and rebuked the wind. And he rebuked the wave. You see, he saw what was outward. What was outward is what the disciples saw. And he came against that. Not that waves have ears and hear and have their own volition. You know, it's very possible that that wind and that wave did not come as a result of the normal vacuum that causes air to rush, you know, down the mountain, Hermon Mountains that are cold, and cross the plateau of Transjordan and so forth, and all the vacuums and various things causing the wind to rush down. It's possible that the devil caused the raging of the sea and the wind to swamp them out in the boat. Now, you know, I never believed that a number of years ago, but I moved to a position of seeing that it's possible at times, because if you go back and you read the book of Job, you cannot come away, if you carefully read it, the first few chapters, without seeing that God clearly states that those things that came on him, which we would call natural, came from the devil. He said he did. They must have some power over the natural to do the bidding in some cases, according to the word of God. And so when he rebuked those things, he was rebuking the thing behind it. And so when we come against, you know, cancer or whatever, we are coming against that demon that's behind it. And when storms arise in our life, we need to arise and rebuke it. Now, Christ found Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. He didn't just say, be well. See, the devil was raging in him. And when you've got a raging, you need to rebuke that thing. Time and again, multitudes of needy people were brought to Jesus. And time and again, he dealt with the invisible power and authority and government behind the problems. Many times he was back and he spoke against that spirit and that demon. He rebuked the power that was behind it. And we need also to do that. When he saw the woman in the synagogue, and notice this woman was in a synagogue. What do you think she was doing in the synagogue? I can already hear some of the non-believers in Deliverance saying, well, unbelievers come into churches sometimes and sit there. I mean, unbelievers come in, she was just curious. She was just coming in to see. She wasn't a believer. I'm going to tell you on the authority of God's word that she was a saved believer. A saved believer. Just as saved as you're saved. I'm going to prove that in a minute. The Bible says he saw that she had a spirit of infirmity. Christ didn't just say, poor woman, she's old and infirm, I'll give her new strength. That's how a lot of people looked at it. She was just old and infirm, and he gave her new strength. No, he said she had a spirit of infirmity. Instead, Christ said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And then he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham. Now, remember I taught you a while back that a son of Abraham is different than the seed of Abraham? Daughter of Abraham is speaking spiritually. She was a saved believer and in the covenant. They were still offering in Old Covenant days. She was still there offering her sacrifices and being forgiven, just like David was forgiven, like Abraham was forgiven, like Abel was forgiven. She was saved as much as you are saved. She was doing the same thing John the Baptist was doing as far as salvation was concerned. He said, whom Satan hath bound. 18 years. 18 long years. Because she didn't know what to do about it. She didn't even know Satan had bound her. But he had bound her with a spirit of infirmity. And she loved God and kept coming to the synagogue. But she was bound. He said, ought not she be loosed from this bond? I asked the question, ought not we be loosed from our bounds? Us who Satan hath bound these 18 years, ought not we to be loosed? When was she loosed? When Jesus came. When are we loosed? When he comes into us, when he comes to us, we're in a position to be loosed. And being in the new covenant, it's if we believe and will accept it. It is our privilege. By his stripes, you were healed. Now, Christ always dealt with the forces of evil behind the problem, and when he did so, he was accused. You're casting out demons by Beelzebub. You're the devil's casting out demons. He was mocked. He was disbelieved. Don't think it strange if they disbelieve us. They disbelieved him. But what I want to draw your attention is the results drew the people. In spite of the fact that the religious people knew better, the results drew the masses who didn't know better. It's not good to know better than Jesus. I remember reading Brother Sumrall's success in the Philippines. And you know what that success was based on? This woman in the, I didn't give it to you quite right before as I reread the article. Bilibid, I think it is, prison, anyway, in Manila. I confused two words there, and my memory was over the 20 years since I heard the testimony, or 25, whatever it's been. But in rereading it, Bilibid, I think it's the name of it, prison, in Manila, this woman, who was demon-possessed, when he went in and laid hands on her and cast out that demon, and there were hordes of newspaper reporters, attorneys, generals, diplomats, all types of people around watching. And he didn't get full results. The first time he didn't get results, and the second time he did. But he came back the second time. But anyway, when she was delivered, it made such a splash in the country. It gave open doors. And although there were many people who would not believe and didn't believe in that type of thing, it opened the door, gave them access to people. And there was multitudes saved in the Philippines in those revivals coming out of that one thing. Keith Gunn says that right now in Chippewa Falls, that there are open doors to many other churches because of the deliverance ministry, because it's producing results. Let the theologian stand and say, well, I don't believe that Christians can have any demons because if you can't be demon-possessed, if you haven't, so they're still back in that old saw, not recognizing that there is no proof in the Bible that a demon can't reside in a body. We're not talking about demon possession of the spirit. And they keep wanting to drag that up. It's got nothing to do with the issue. And we already know that demons can reside in the body because Jesus told us so. People have seen him. William Branham taught it. And others who have these gifts, they already are in sicknesses. They cannot, and we've already seen it also in other cases. We've heard them speaking. There's all kinds. There's no scripture to suggest. There's no proof whatsoever that a demon cannot reside in a body, either in sickness or there to entice the mind. None. The only case you got is, can he possess your spirit and own your spirit when it's filled with the Holy Ghost? And the answer is no, of course not. And so with no proof whatsoever, only skepticism, because it hasn't been taught or believed before, they go on the merry way like the Church of Christ does in their unbelief, because they haven't seen. But it opened doors. And at this moment, it's unpopular in the theological world to believe in deliverance. It's all they're casting out demons out of Christians. And that's supposed to be a slur.
Should we all know better? Based on what? Based on nothing. Based on preconceived notion and tradition only. But God's going to use this one day because people are in trouble. And when they come to you outside as raving maniacs, they come to you with deep troubles. And the psychiatrist can't help them. And they can't do anything with them. And we lay hands on them in the name of Jesus and demand those demons to leave. And they leave and people begin to see that. Guess who people are going to look to? You know, David Wilkerson and Teen Challenge has become famous international. You know that, don't you? That man was just a young preacher in a little church, not doing much for God, watching TV every night. This is what happened as a result of him getting shook up over the plight of man by watching something in a magazine, I think it was, but I can't remember for sure now, a television, a magazine, whatever, and deciding to sell his TV and pray. And God laid out his ministry, and you know what happened? Because the great big new hospital in New York City, which brought in drug addiction, was trying to deal with the problem of addiction, only got 3%, I think it was 3%, 3% results in checking people later, did not go back on drugs again in a certain length of time. And because he was getting, I don't remember the figure, but like, you know, 80% results, and he was getting 3%, it began to have an effect. And they could not help but deny. And when these men were going out all telling what's happening, and the psychiatrist stand around, you know, they hear the testimonies. They say, I came to you. You were the psychiatrist. You waved his watch in front of me like this, and you tried to hypnotize me, and you had me look at color charts, you had me do all this kind of thing. He said, you never helped me. I went to them, and they helped me. And the results, the government finally, you know, they had to say, finally, we don't know how come they're getting results, but they'll be getting results. And they even begin to send people to these people that they didn't believe in. They had nothing. They had no, you know, they had no one there with degrees. They had no experience. They had no training in this type of thing. And those who had training wasn't getting any results. They had nothing except Jesus. And they were getting results. And all they had is, all they could say was, well, they're getting results, and so we'll follow the results. We don't know how they do it, but, you know, you look at it and it doesn't make sense, but they're getting the results. And they were sending people to the halfway houses because they wanted results. That's going to happen one day. They're going to see that when God's people have got power and they walk right and they can be trusted and people are getting delivered, they're going to break down barriers. They're going to come in mass for help. And we need to be ready for them. And to get ready for them, you got to get delivered yourself. And we got to be in a place where God can use us. Now, the devil doesn't want God's son to know that he has him bound with prejudice, doubt, unbelief, criticalness, debate, schism, unsubmission, fear, hopelessness, spirits of rejection, despondency, judgmental spirits, self-righteousness, legalism, carnality, love of the world, love of sin, and so forth. He didn't want people to know that. But God's revealing it, and he's setting his sons free. Now ask the question, do we want power with God? Do we want victory? Do we want a love relationship with Jesus? Do we want revelation and gifts? Do we want an effective ministry? First, bind the strong man. Matthew 12:29. Bind the strong man first. That's what Jesus taught. This church must learn the binding authority. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Matthew 18:18. Do you know that's a promise? You search through commentaries, ministerial sermons, etc., back through the ages, you almost never hear anything about that. The church didn't know what to do with it. What are we supposed to bind? How can we bind? What are we supposed to do with that? That's been something that's been sitting there for who knows what. It's kind of like an appendix. That, you know, nobody knew what to do with it for a while. But didn't know what it was for. It's for using. It's for following. It's for recognizing that whatsoever you... So what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And that was not just given to the apostles. It was given one place to them and another place in the same book. It was given to the disciples. We need to begin to bind these things in the will of God, because he teaches that you pray and receive not because you ask amiss. You might consume it upon your own lust. So, of course, you have to look at the rest of the scriptures, and you can't ask amiss. And you must ask in faith, believing. It must be something that's according to the will of God. You can't bind somebody else's ice cream cone from dripping, you know. You know, there's a law of temperature and gravity and so forth. You can't come against God's laws and bind God's laws. You got to bind the devil. See, the devil's in. You got to bind that which is contrary to God's laws. So don't go out there trying to bind God's laws. See? Don't go out there and try to, you know, bind the gas tank from getting low on fuel when you drive it. You know, there is a law of energy that God's put in the fuel that He's created, and it only gives out so much energy. You know, God may do miracles at time and make the sundial go, you know, back 15 degrees and so forth, but these are not the usual things that God wants His people to do. Now, what does it mean in a practical sense to bind on earth what should be bound in heaven? What it means is this. It means to restrain the working of the enemy by appealing to the conquering power and authority and name of Jesus Christ, who conquered him on Calvary in faith believing. That's what it means. It means to come against this influence that's intruded into the economy and creation of God that is hurting God's people, and to bind that with the authority that the perfect Son of God was given. The authority that he was given. See, for Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Jesus said in John 16:33. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, Matthew 29:18-19. All power is given me, go ye therefore. There's got to be a connection between us going and him getting power. Now I've got the power because I've defeated him, so therefore go. I couldn't tell you that before, but now we've defeated him, go. Use it. It's yours. Use my name. You have the power of attorney to use it. Go out and cast them out in the name of Jesus. But my name isn't Jesus. I know my name is Jesus. And I have all power given to me. Therefore, go ye and use my name. Because I put you in a contract with me. You're legally married with me. You got my name and you can use it starting right now. The wedding supper isn't until later, but right now start using my name. Well, when you legally got somebody's name, you know, if you marry a rich man and you legally got his name, you can start writing checks on his joint account. Do you know that? Do you know it works? When Mrs. Vanderbilt became Mrs. Vanderbilt, you know, she wasn't before, but when she became Mrs. Vanderbilt, all of a sudden, the Vanderbilt authority and finances were available to her, and she could start spending money like crazy. Didn't there be any end of it? That's it. It's with God. There's no end of it. Spend it. You're no richer than what you spend. Some people are so afraid to use anything of God's for fear that he might you know, deplete his sources a little bit, resources a little bit. But you can't. He's not stingy. He just doesn't want you to use it for your own carnality. Use it for the glory of God to defeat the devil and bring in sons, and he'll give you all you want and all you can use. As long as you know how to write the check right, and you know, and you're putting it to the bank. Christ's victory at Calvary was not primarily a victory over sin. It was rather a victory over Satan, who's the king of sin. And when we are freed from Satan, Satan is upset. And he opposes us. But you see, all he can do is lie to you, appeal to you, misrepresent God, put his thoughts in your mind, but his kingship over you is broken. His kingship is broken. All he can do is stand on the sidelines and say, come back, come back. Come back, O Shulamite. That's all he can do is stand there and say, come over this way. Look at the neat deal I got with my watches right in here, you know. I got a good deal over here. See? Don't go to school. Come with us. Play candy and everything, you know. All he can do is appeal. He has no power over you. Now, can you see how truth can defeat him? Can you see how knowledge can defeat him? I know better than to buy diamonds off of a peddler on the street behind the corner going, psst, got some real diamonds here. You don't know what he's got. See, when you get knowledge, you don't have to fall into that. Can you see how God's word can feed him? You get God's truth, and then a lie comes up. You say, I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in that garbage. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in myths. Santa Claus doesn't know whether I'm good or bad. God knows. I don't believe anymore because I've got knowledge. You know, kids like to say, you know, I used to believe in Santa Claus, but now I don't. Because every day they've grown up, they've gotten smarter. See? Somebody has lied to them. Somebody has lied to them. People took a devil's lie. A lie from the devil. Tell them that this big, fat, jolly old man, he knows when they've been good or bad. And they better be good. He won't get any presents. You tell him that. That's what he's telling Christians, too. You don't be good, then you don't get anything. You can't even worship God. See, same lie. Until you get big enough to say, I used to believe in that, but now I don't. Faith in God will keep you, will defeat the devil. Praises to God. See, praises is exercising the knowledge of who he is and what's available in him. You feel a lot better once you bring back to your mind that you're on the winning side, God knows everything, the devil can't do anything, we've got victory in him, and our sins are under the blood of Christ, and we are justified in the Lord Jesus, etc. You feel a lot better once you sweep all the lies back out again. Praising God is valuable. Holiness, you know, can defeat the devil because, you know, he doesn't know what to do with holiness. And you keep walking holy, he's in trouble. He can't get into you and work and get other things. He can't bring things in when you don't have anything there to work on. Now, let me close with these thoughts here. One of my spiritual daughters here in the assembly dropped out. But she was rescued, fortunately, a short time. Now, why did she drop out? She was listening to lying emotions. She thought people were judging her. Now, let me tell you something. People weren't judging her. They had many problems of their own, you know, that they weren't judging her. We have got to get a hold on the solution. You know that? We have got to get a hold on the solution. We can't be in a position where we let emotions running rampage within us throw us from what we know is truth. We cannot allow thoughts to come to our mind. We've got to make decisions. Our decisions have to be, I belong to Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't make any difference if everybody in the entire world hated me. If I knew that God loved me, I will not give up the only one who loves me. Why give up Jesus who loves you because somebody else doesn't? Why give up him who doesn't judge you when somebody else does judge you? I mean, he is everything. Never give him up. I am appalled at people that will walk out of the church and give up God because of people. Because people fail to give up God. That's like giving your wife up because your dog ran away. Disappointed you. It's utter nonsense. He didn't do anything to you. Why give him up? Why give up the church, the pastor, the eldership, the teaching, the blessing? Because somebody was carnal. See, we've got to get beyond that. You can't blame the whole church because somebody out there is carnal. We've got to get so we think straight. We have got to know this word because knowledge will defeat the devil. That you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. I have never felt like giving up God a day in my entire life. I have never had the temptation even. It can't cross my mind. I mean, there's no such thing. How can you give up God? I feel like Peter said, will thou also go away? And said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. You want to go, it just should run you all the faster into the arms of God. The more people that disappoint you should run you all the faster into God's arms. And say, I've got one who would be all sufficient for me. Don't make it sufficiency, people. Make it the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. We'll take a break. I guess I should, according to our Sunday school superintendent here, announce that many children whose stomachs aren't as disciplined as ours, what they do, eat some snacks between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock, as they normally do. So
So please make the following announcement. Parents may take the children to an activity room or an adjacent overflow room between 11 and 12 so that the children may eat the snack if they have brought one. Due to the large number of children, please attempt to spread out the use of these rooms during the whole hour. Have the children eat as quickly as possible and make room for others. Parents, please be advised. Be back in about 10 minutes for the morning worship service. God bless you.